I want to invite you to open your Bibles up to the book of Ruth this morning. This is our ninth message out of the book of Ruth. And it's all been good, but I guess this is where you might say, well, now it's getting really good, right? We're getting to the good part, right? And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 in a message this morning that we are calling Drawing Nearer to Our Hope. Drawing Nearer to Our Hope. And as you turn, I just want to invite you to remember where we've come from. We're going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 1, but prior to that, in verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, "So she kept fast by maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." That means as we read the scripture this morning, they have been in Bethlehem now gleaning for about 7 weeks. That's how much time has passed to this moment. And so if you can, and if you would, and if you're able, and you found the book of Ruth chapter 3, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? It says here in verse 1, "Then Naomi," this is again, after the 7 weeks had passed, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you for the special measure of grace, Lord, that's brought each one of us here this morning. We know again, Lord, we wouldn't be here without you today. And your grace, Lord, continues to amaze us as we draw closer and closer to our hope. I pray this morning that you might open our hearts and minds, that, Lord, you might prepare us. You've been preparing us, I know, for this moment where you will speak. And, Lord, allow us to open up now the bread of life and feast upon it. And, God, we ask that your Spirit might have his way here and that we all might come into the presence of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Thank you again for this day. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. I want to preach to you this morning on the continued theme of hope that permeates the message of the book of Ruth. Ruth is not just a love story, though it is a beautiful love story. It is a story of hope that has brought hope to millions. And if the Lord tarries his coming, it will bring hope to millions more. And I think that no matter where you might be in your life, hope is always a welcome guest. Is that right? Don't you always love to see hope come and knocking at the door? It's important that we cultivate an attitude and appreciation and an expectation of hope as believers. Let me share a story with you to illustrate this. One night at dinner, a man who had spent many summers in Maine fascinated his companions by telling them of his experiences at a little town named Flagstaff. The town was to be flooded as part of a large lake for which a dam was being built. In the months before it was to be flooded, all improvements and repairs in the whole town were stopped. What was the use of painting a house if it was going to be covered in water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was to be wiped out? So week by week, the whole town became more and more bedraggled, more gone to seed, more woe begone. Then he added, by way of explanation, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. What a excellent little illustration or parable that we might consider as we stand upon the precipice of this message and really stand upon the precipice of the future, really, for our church. We must, as a body of believers, be going forward. Would you not agree with that? We can't afford to go backward. We can't be stuck in the wilderness like Israel was of the present, but instead where the Lord is leading, and certainly today He is leading us somewhere, we must be willing to go and follow. That's what we must do. But it's difficult. It's hard for us to really do anything in life if we come to a place where we have no hope, where we have no faith, where we have no belief that tomorrow might be better than today. And that is the job of the leader of your church. That is the burden that he must carry, that he must show you that this is not a place to be pessimistic. This is not to be a place where we're just kind of holding on and hanging out, you know, just waiting until the Lord comes back. And maybe by the time he gets here, there might be three or four of us left. That is not the mission of the church today. The mission of the church today is to go boldly into the future, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, lifting him up wherever we go so that we might draw all men unto him. And I'll tell you, where Jesus is, there is hope this morning. And our job today, as Ruth is demonstrating, is that where Jesus is, we must now draw closer to him. He is our hope, ladies and gentlemen. He is the only one who can give us hope. If we have any hope for anything at all, it's all found in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And so we should make it a practice, a desire, not to remain where we are, but instead to draw closer, draw nearer to the source of our hope, our King, our Jesus, the Savior of the world. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. Remember that Ruth is a story with many layers. On one level, it's simply the story of a foreigner who had no hope, but finds redemption with a people who would not have initially claimed her. But above that, there's another layer. On another level, it's the story of how a sinful people might find redemption with a God who desperately wants to know them. In this way, we can see this narrative as a part of our own redemption story, the redemption story of God's church. Finally, number three, it's the story of how God proved himself faithful on an eternal scale to his lost and his fallen creation. Of course, Ruth didn't know any of this. And you might be similarly ignorant of the greater role that you're playing in the plan for God's kingdom. All Ruth had shown up was the crumbs, the little leavings, the what could be found on the fringes. But through hope, once she's discovered that source of her hope, she's going to learn that she can actually have the whole banquet. In church, I believe today we can have the same. The closer we draw to our Savior, the more we can live out and experience His hope. I want to tell you three truths about hope this morning, because I want you to get, I can just run. You ever hear stories about people just running around the church and walking across? You ever seen it? Walking across the pews? I'm going to try not to do that this morning, but I'm telling you, I wouldn't be here today at this church if I didn't have a hope that God was going to use me and use us to do something wonderful for His kingdom. And I just want to see it happen, don't you? That's all I desire, is to make much of the name of Jesus Christ today. And so I'm preaching today about a hope that if we can draw nearer to it, then God can do everything that we're asking for and even more. And so that gets me excited, church. I hope this hope will invigorate you this morning. Let's talk about it. Three truths. Number one, hope resurrects. Hope resurrects. We see that here in this first verse. I want you to keep in mind here who's speaking and who she's talking to, okay? 7 weeks have passed. We talked about it last week. Naomi's heard the name of her Redeemer. She is getting a little bit excited about what might happen, what could happen. She's daring to hope And so that's changed her whole attitude. That's changed her whole demeanor. She says to Ruth at the beginning of this passage that what she desires for Ruth is for her to find rest, for her to find a home. She realizes and she acknowledges it's not good for a young lady. And again, at this time, Ruth was probably in her mid-20s, maybe even younger. It's not good for a young lady like yourself who could be a wife, a mother, have a family, be a part of something wonderful. It's not good for you to be here with a widow, just taking care of her. It's not a good place for you to be. I want something better for you than that, my daughter. And with that new home, she hopes that Ruth will be provided for. She hopes that it'll be well with her. Naomi, wanting to draw closer to their hope, begins to lay the groundwork for the plan that is to come to pass. You remember that when they first arrived in Bethlehem, the plan seemed to be that Ruth was going to go out there, work, bring home some gleanings, and Naomi was going to mope around saying that she was Mara and being real bitter with herself. That was what the plan seemed to be when they got to Bethlehem, right? But now that hope has entered the picture, now that the name of the Redeemer is on their lips, she's getting a little bit of a different view of how things could pan out. And so now, where she once only really initially cared about herself and her own grief, where she was so heartbroken and so blinded by her misery that she really couldn't consider anybody else's plight, now, where bitterness has been replaced by hope, she's starting to get interested in the future of Ruth, someone that she realizes now she cares deeply about. Folks, that's what hope will do, you see. When you replace your grief and your mourning with hope, you'll stop worrying about your condition. Instead, you'll start worrying about the condition of others. Carl Menninger, the late psychiatrist, was asked what someone should do if they feel on the verge of a nervous breakdown. You know what he said? He said they should lock up their house, walk across the railroad tracks, and find somebody to serve. That's what they should do. Because when you're on your last leg, when you're at the very limit of what you think you're capable of enduring, you'll discover if you will put your own self out of your mind and begin to focus on and want to serve and want to help somebody else, that will connect you to what it actually means to be alive. You know, I've had problems, church. You have too. None of us are immune, right? But if you and I got real serious, and we wanted to go find somebody who has it worse off than us, do you know what we could do? We'd find somebody every time. I promise you that. All right? I promise you there's somebody in this world who's dealing with something a lot worse than you are. And so it doesn't help to just kind of sit in our misery and be like, well, I guess that's where we're at. We're just going to be here until the Lord comes back. And maybe I won't even make it. Maybe I'll just die. You know? That is not the attitude Christian ought to have, right? Really, when we start to remember that there are others in this world that the Lord wants us to serve, that Jesus wants us to reach, that's when we can start remembering that, you know what, there's still a little bit more life to live. Gosh, y'all going to get mad at me. Are you ready? Okay, I'll say this. I'm going to say it in love. I don't think anybody here is in this condition, okay? But I have gone to churches, let's say, that are seasoned, okay, with their congregation. Is that a nice way to say it? Well seasoned, all right, for the length and the extent of my life, okay? And I've enjoyed that. I've enjoyed serving our senior saints. But man, when I get that attitude sometimes of like, well, you know, I'm almost done. It's almost the end, you know, and I'm just kind of waiting around, you know, until it's time to go home. And that's it. I think that's all God wants for me now, all right, you know? Listen, I'm not saying you got to get up here and start, you know, dancing around. Because, you know, you can only do what you're physically able to do, right? Physically, mentally, emotionally capable of doing. It's all you can do, right? But the attitude, the heart feeling that, well, I guess God's done with me. That is a lie out of hell today. Can I say that again? That's a lie out of the depths of hell. If you're still here today, do you know why you're here? Because God has a plan and a purpose for you. It don't matter how old you are, how young you are.
It don't matter what you think you're capable of or what you think you're not capable of. God has a reason for you to be alive today in this world if you're here. Can I hear anybody say amen to that? I mean, come on. That's what I'm talking about. Hope, church. You got hope that God's not done with you. Naomi thought she was done. There was nothing left for her in life. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me, and so I might as well just lay here until I die. But God told her, I have another plan for you. And that hope began to change her heart and her attitude. You hear me? We need to get that hope, church. The believers today, young and old, need that hope. We're not just waiting until the Lord comes back. And when He comes back, we'll get taken out of here. We won't have to worry about this no more. No, there's hope today that God has a purpose for us. And so we need to be excited about it. This is a New Testament principle, by the way. Caring for others more than for yourself. The book of Philippians says in chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Church, I'm not trying to condemn you this morning. Again, I don't know if anybody has attitude here in this church whatsoever. But what I'm saying is, when God brings hope, it's contagious. When you get a little hopeful about what God can do for you, you know what's going to happen to your neighbor? Well, what's wrong with Brother Mark? All right, he's always smiling and excited about serving the Lord. Has somebody got a hold of him? Well, hopefully, brother, the Lord's got a hold of us. Amen? And we're going to get to go and do something now that He wants us to do that we didn't think was possible. That's awesome, isn't it? That's the kind of hope I want to infect our body and infect our church. It can change everything about our lives because, church, nothing is too hard for God today. Nothing is too hard for God. With a word, He could change our whole reality. So understand, when we put our hope in Him, we've put it in a good place. Hope had awoken the Naomi from the stupor that her bitterness had relegated her to. Now she sees there's a reason to live. And she wants to cling to that reason and solidify a place for her and for Ruth. She has a hold of hope, and she doesn't want to let it go, which is smart because number two, not only does hope resurrect, but hope also restores this morning. It can bring life to a dead situation, but then it can restore what had been lost or thought gone forever. And that's what it does here in verses 2-3, what Naomi's aiming at. Naomi wants to take advantage of the opportunity that their blessing has afforded them. She reveals this man is a kindred, some relation to Naomi. Now again, you might think, well, Josh, you're really hitting hard this whole idea that you really ought to live a life of hope and not let your bitterness take root in your heart and in your mind. Why do you care so much about it? Just let me be how I want to be, Pastor Josh. I'll be mean and ornery if I want to be, right? Well, church, it wasn't some new idea that Boaz was alive and a kinsman redeemer, right? Listen, Naomi, if she had had the eyes of faith in Moab, could have seen, you know what, you really want to come with me, Ruth? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go home. We're going to find our kinsman redeemer. And we're going to see if we just can't fix this whole situation. All right? She could have done that, couldn't she? But instead, she dragged herself, oh, I can't believe I'm still alive, you know, to Bethlehem. And she said, no, I'm not known anymore. Everybody call me Mara. And she just had decided not to pursue that in any way. Now, of course, we do, everything happens right in God's plan, but that doesn't excuse, right, the attitude of the heart here. And now that hope's getting involved, hope is beginning to open the door to the idea that maybe something here that was lost can be restored. Realizing that Boaz had responded favorably to Ruth, she realizes the door's open to seek his assistance. He can become their kinsman redeemer. Church, there's an opportunity for a single blessing to lead to a life restored through grace. Anything this church is involved in, anytime these doors are open, anytime the Holy Spirit is out and amongst us, and the Lord is speaking to our hearts, Do you know that just a moment of blessing from the Lord can turn into a whole life change forever? How many times have I had saints tell me, I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to have nothing to do with God's people. I married some lady and she was a Christian. Wish I'd known about that before. But then, after that 111th time of her asking me to come to church, I finally came to church and I heard the message of hope and a blessing began to come over me and the Holy Spirit began to move and I began to open my eyes to the idea I don't have to live the life that I've been living. There's a new life right in front of me and God brought life and restoration to someone who thought they were lost forever. That's what God can do. So Naomi's saying, listen, we got an opportunity here. We got a chance. I was blinded to it before. And I've got some inside info. I hear Boaz is going to be on the threshing floor tonight. Now, if you don't know what that means, in a town like Bethlehem, everyone would take turns at the threshing floor. It was a public utility, basically. And often they would celebrate this with great festivity. They would be giving thanks, you see, for their harvest. And one commentator would describe this threshing floor as a flat, hard area on a slightly raised platform or hill. And in threshing, they would lay down their grain. The oxen would, and animals would be brought over it to beat out the stalks. And then they would pick it up and they would kind of fling it and flail it, thresh it. And then the air would kind of remove all the impurities. And so Boaz, in the process of this, hadn't finished, hadn't moved the grain back to his property yet. As a hardworking individual, a mighty man, right, of wealth, he chooses to do his hard work himself. He doesn't ask somebody to stay out all night, right, in elements, looking at, watching over that grain so it's not stolen or harmed in any way. He chooses to sleep out there. And given that this is a public place, he would be sleeping by this grain the whole night. And so now the question is, how should he see her? Naomi says, now listen, we got an opportunity tonight, but how should he look upon you? And in verse 3, Naomi tells him, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. What is it that Naomi tells Ruth that she needs to do? First of all, wash yourself, all right? Clean yourself. Now, washing in Scripture is always important. We know that in the Old Testament, rites and rituals, the priest would, before taking part in any ceremony under the law, would ritually cleanse himself, representing the idea that he's a filthy sinner. God is perfect and pure. Before I approach him, I must wash myself. I can't approach him as I am, right? I cannot come to him and expect him to remain in my presence if I am as filthy and dirty as I am. Now, again, we can look at this all metaphorically. What Ruth seems to be preparing for almost seems like instructions for a bride preparing for a wedding. That would be similar to what maybe a mother would tell her daughter before a wedding. All right, wash yourself. Get ready. We're going to have your marriage ceremony. And so the idea here in both instances is that if you want restoration in your life, if you're in some place today and you don't like where you're at, and you wish you could go somewhere better, then you need to draw closer to your Redeemer. But before you can do that, you have to start by cleansing yourself. Listen, Jesus loves you just the way you are. He died for you while you were a sinner. That's what the Bible says. He gave everything that is good in the universe just to rescue your soul. But before he can have a relationship with you, you do have to repent of your sins. And that's a fact today. All right? Now, some people might preach the gospel without that part, but guess what? The gospel without that part ain't the gospel today. You have to repent of the sins that you've committed in your life. All of us, none of us are perfect. Only Jesus lived a perfect life. And so listen, hope's good. Hope's great. We can get excited about hope. People don't often get excited, though, about repenting of their sins. But it's part of the process. It's necessary. You have to wash yourself. You have to cleanse yourself. David realizing his great sin in the affair with Bathsheba, wrote, "Wash me," Psalm 51, "wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Naomi tells Ruth to anoint herself, to dab on spices, number two, and perfumes. Not only cleanse yourself, but also make yourself smell even better. Be pleasant to be near. I'll tell you that when I was a young man, I was stinky. Anybody got any kids who are stinky? All right. Okay. Nobody got no stinky kids. Nobody laughed about that. All right. Was I stinky, Mom? When I? Yep. All right. She says it. Hazel's got this wonderful thing. She eats waffles and Cheerios for breakfast. I don't know. Judge us if you want to. I don't know if I'm supposed to be fixing her a breakfast buffet with fruits and vegetables. I don't know. But I feed her waffles and Cheerios for breakfast. That's what we feed her. And she got a little bit hesitant to eat the waffles. And so you know what we did to help her heat those waffles? Guess what we did? Judge us. We poured some syrup on those waffles, all right? And what's so funny now is pretty much any time you're holding her, guess what she smells like? Yep, she smells like that syrup. All right. I have become the parent of the syrup kid. I'm so sorry. All right? That's just a reality, right? And when I was a kid, one of the first things I noticed about girls was they smell a lot better than me. You know? I go, oh man, I'm awful. This young lady smells a lot better than me, right? And listen, again, consider the idea of a bride preparing to meet her groom. Naomi says, put on some perfume, put on some spices. Now, what could this mean in our, if we're continuing the illustration here, if we want to be restored, we have to repent of our sins before we can approach our Redeemer, right? Got to repent. What could this also allude to? Well, do you know that once we've drawn close to the Redeemer, that He anoints us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in you and I, so that when the Lord looks upon us, He sees not just us anymore. He sees a portion of Himself. And again, the imputed righteousness of Jesus comes upon us through the ministrations of the Holy Spirit. Church, that's what you got to have today if you're going to draw closer to your hope after you repent and accept the grace of God as price for your sin. Then you've got to open your heart up to the presence of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be allowing God to live in you and live through you, so that you have a new life where only once before there was death. We today don't draw nearer to Christ by anointing ourselves with spices and perfumes, but by submitting to the power of the Holy Ghost. John tells us in 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have knowledge. If the blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit ensures that your future will avoid the taint of those past evil actions. Church, I'll say it. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'll say it for the rest of my life. I want everything that I say and do to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Everything in my life, I want to bring glory to Him. You can't do that today in and of yourself. You have to submit to the power of the Holy Ghost if you want to bring glory to God's name. Finally, number four, or number three, hope resurrects. Number two, hope restores. And I'll say this and I'm done. Number three, hope reinvents. Hope reinvents. Pay attention to verse four, to the place where Boaz chooses to sleep. That's what Naomi instructs Ruth to do. She says that once he has found the place where he's going to lay, and he's gotten to sleep, go and uncover his feet and lay there at his feet. Now, what an awful trick that would be, okay? My wife, she went to bed last night in a full hoodie, all right? She was just freezing to death, all right? And if someone would come and uncover her feet, she would get as mad as a hornet. I'll tell you that right now, all right? But this is part of God's plan, to approach this man, uncover his feet, and when they get chilly, presumably when he awakens, he will find Ruth there at
his feet.
What a strange way in our modern parlance, our modern society, for Ruth to go about seeking redemption and
restoration through hope.
But it does allow us to make some really important observations about what the passage is saying.
Number one, it tells us that Naomi trusts Boaz. She had placed her hope in him, right?
Folks, you cannot get far in your service to the Lord if you don't truly trust your Lord, right? Sometimes God calls us to places, He calls us to things, and we get to the very edge, and then we look over and we say, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I should go any further. And that's going to be a hindrance in our life for Him. But if we place our full trust in Him, then we shouldn't be concerned about where He commands us to go. Naomi trusts Boaz. So she believes this is going to work out. She believed in his integrity. Because up to this point, he had demonstrated his character. Finally, she respected him enough to allow her to reject her with dignity. Again, he didn't owe her anything. God doesn't owe us anything. She approached him in the isolation of the night, in the darkness of that moment. And if he didn't want to have anything to do with her, he could say, all right, sorry, you've got the wrong idea. Go back to your home. And that would have been no shame upon him or his household. Church, there's some wonderful allusions to our relationship with our Redeemer. We come to God as the sinners that we are. We experience His redeeming grace, but if we want to go deeper into that relationship with God, if we want that hope to completely reinvent who we are, then we have to conform to His sanctifying power. We have to approach Him as He would have us approach Him. We have to be ready to do what He'll ask of us. Naomi told Ruth that He'll tell you what you shall do. She was placing her trust in not only Naomi, her future not only in her mother-in-law's hands, but in the hands of this man that she didn't know what he would do. Again, this is what you and I have to do. If this hope is really going to go all the way, right? Because I think there's some halfway Christians today. I think there's some halfway churches in our world and in our country today. We're fine with God forgiving us of our sins. That's great. We're wonderful of God injecting new life into our hearts and our families and our homes. That's awesome. But when it comes to now we got to do exactly what He says, no matter what He says, no matter what He asks of us, we draw back. We say, I don't think I want to go that far, Lord. I don't think I trust You that much. I'm not ready to really sell out my life and give You everything that I am. Church, we have to be ready to do that. We have to hate ourselves enough. And again, I'm using it in the biblical term, the biblical sense. We have to not want to be who we are. Enough, so much that we're willing that God, whatever You're going to make me, that's what I want to be. And that takes us killing our pride on the cross of Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, I'm Yours. Mold me. Make me what You want me to be. Listen, as a church, if we're going to go into the future, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we may not be the same thing that we are today 5 years from now. We may not be the same thing too. You know what I'm saying? Things might happen. God might call us to be different than what we are. But that's what we have to sell out our hopes and our futures for, that God, You know better than us. I certainly did not, when I was called to be a pastor, want to be a pastor. I did not want to be the leader of God's church. I did not want to be the shepherd of a flock. God, I don't want to be that person. I've got my own idea of what that is, and I am not comfortable giving You my future. But then when I finally surrendered to it, and I saw just how good and how perfect and how wonderful that life can be, I'm so glad God reinvented me, right? You could be what you think you ought to be, but I'm telling you that what God wants you to be is so much greater. It's so much grander. It's so much more wonderful. I know I'm getting long on time. Let me wrap this up. Hope will reinvent us. But we have to be comfortable with such an act of faith. There was a father that played with his little boy, repeatedly throwing him in the air and catching him just before he hit the ground.
The child was relaxed and having a great time, saying, "Do it again! Do it again!" One bystander thought, "If that was me, I'd be stiff as a board. I'd be scared to death getting tossed up in the air like that." The bystander went over to that father when they were done and said, "Hey, can you explain why he's so relaxed, even when he's out of control?" "It's very simple," the father said. "We have a history together. We've played this game before, and I've never dropped him. I've never dropped him once." Are you hearing what I'm saying today, church? Ruth did not know what tomorrow was going to bring. She had no control over the situation. Naomi had told her what to do, and now Boaz was going to be in the driver's seat, the Redeemer, right? All she could do is do exactly what he tells you to do. That is not a comfortable place for people of the modern church today. We want to be in control. But if you want God's hope, that hope I've been preaching about, that hope that I'm so excited about, that hope that I know we need today to be His church, then you have to be ready for that hope to reinvent you personally, make you a new creature, the way it's been doing for thousands of years. Here's how I'll close today. In verse 5, Ruth makes the proclamation of faith. She says, "I will do everything that you've told me to do. I'm going to go do it. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what the end will be, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust Boaz." This was the next step of her faith. This was the next rung in her ladder to redemption. Ruth had other choices. She'd had other choices the whole way. She could have gone back to Moab with her own family. She could have never had put her faith and trust in Boaz in the first place and just continued to glean along the edges where she might have felt more comfortable, more safe. She could look at Naomi in the face and say, "You're crazy. I'm not uncovering this man's feet and laying at his feet. Why would I do? What if he says, get out of here? What if he doesn't let me come back and glean in his fields? I've got it pretty good right now. Why would I put all this in danger?" She didn't do any of that. She had found her source of hope. And she said, "You know what? You're right. It's not going to get any better than what this man represents. And so I'm going to do everything you've told me to do. And we'll leave it in the hands of the Lord." Folks, do you want a closer relationship with the Lord this morning? Do you want God to make you feel like you felt when you were once saved? Do you want to experience and enjoy the full happiness and spiritual power of your salvation? There's one way to do it. It's been the same since the day you got saved, and it's never going to get any different. You have to draw nearer to the source of your hope. You have to get closer and closer to Jesus Christ. This world will sell you its books, its tinctures, and its potions. It'll tell you if you want to be successful or have a good life, do this, this, or that, or that. None of this will work. You'll always come up empty-handed. You'll never leave satisfied until you submit your life to the plans and the power of Jesus Christ and you decide that no matter what happens, I just want to be closer to Him. That's what I'm begging you to do this morning, church. I love you. I desire for you to have this hope that I've been preaching about. I don't know if everyone here has it. I wish I did, but I don't have the mind of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've never been saved. I don't know if you're in a backslidden situation. I don't know if you're in a discouraged, broken-hearted circumstance. I have no clue fully, totally where you're at. But God knows, Jesus knows, and I do know that if you'll draw close to Him, He'll draw close to you. And that's what we need to do this morning. Could you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father God, I love this church. I love these people. I'm new to them in many ways. I'm old to them in many others. But God, Lord, your plan, your purpose, your message, it doesn't have anything to do with me. It doesn't have anything to do with my comfort or theirs. God, your plan is the same as it's always been. There is a heartbroken
bitter, sinful state that we've all come from, no matter who we are. And there is a place where our hope becomes renewed and restored and resurrected and reinvents us and makes us, transforms us into the people of God we ought to be. And as it transforms us, it transforms our church, it transforms our community, it transforms our nation. God, this is the power today that the church needs. It's the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. But are we willing to take that step of faith? Are we willing to turn over our life and say, God, reinvent me, make me different, make me new? God, I need that in my life. So I'm going to bow at your altar and I'm going to pray. And if there is anyone in this room who needs your reinvention, who needs your hope, who needs to submit, God, to your plan and purpose for their life, I just pray, Lord, at this moment, they'll bow their heads and close their eyes with me. Lord God, help us this morning. We love you. We trust you. We know you've died for us. God, we wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't have an inkling of who you are. I believe that for every person in this room. You don't just get up and come to church one day because you ain't got nothing else to do. I know there's people here who have some sort of relationship with you, some sort of relationship, God, with your gospel. Hopefully, Lord, it's a saving relationship. Hopefully, God, they're exactly where they ought to be. I pray that that's the case, God. And this will just be a reminder today that that hope is something that can just continue reinventing us and making us more like Christ. But God, I'm not certain of that. I'm not even certain of it sometimes in my own life. And so that's, God, why I'm humbly here, Lord, bowing before you. I just pray, Lord God, you will submit in my heart and my life that the only way forward, the only way, God, for you to save my family, the only way, Lord God, for you to save this church, the only way for you to save this community, God, is that we approach you as Ruth approached Boaz. I don't have any hope except what you hold in your hands. And I lay my life at your feet. And there's nothing I can do or say that'll make any difference for me. But Jesus, if you speak the word, everything will change. God, I pray, Lord, if that's someone here today, they'll have the courage and the faith to repent of their sins, turn to you, and lay down their lives at your feet. God, reinvent us. God, change us. Let us draw nearer to our hope, and let us not walk away the same. God, we thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this people. Thank you, Lord, for their patience and their attention, God. I ask you to bless them today, Lord God. Let them leave in this hope and this joy. And Lord God, give us the strength to serve you in this evil age. We thank you for everything you've done for us. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All the people said, Amen.
Amen.